Welcome to the Open House podcast site, available at openhousecommunity.com.au.
When it comes to fighting poverty, the world has a checkered history. At times, an us and them handout mentality has driven the approach of governments and churches to the poor, reacting to disasters and famines, but not really making a big difference long term. In recent decades, though, the idea of empowerment, giving the poor a hand and breaking the poverty cycle, has become more and more widespread and is changing the way governments and charitable organisations tackle global poverty. Dr. Jayakumar Christian is the Director of World Vision in India. He's an academic who's done a great deal of thinking on these very things. He's the author of God of the Empty-Handed, Poverty, Power and the Kingdom of God, which has now just been revised and re-released. And Dr. Jayakumar Christian joins me now in the studio. Welcome to Open House.
Thank you very much.
Thanks
Lee.
Very much.
Thank you.
Thank you for coming in. Can I begin by asking you to paint us a picture of poverty first? I think for Westerners, it's easy to forget in our daily kind of lives that a lot of the world is living in excruciating poverty, but you as a director of World Vision in India have seen so much of it. How would you describe to us what it's like, how bad it is, how serious it is for the world?
I would like to begin by saying, Lee, that poverty in countries like India surely is about numbers. In India, 836 million live below $2 a day. All the other statistics that go with that. But end of the day, poverty is not about statistics, because statistics never bleeds. It's people who bleed.
Yes.
And poverty is about relationships that have gone wrong. It is so critical for us. World Vision's learning has been that we look at poverty primarily as both as a person issue, a human issue that requires response to human beings and pain, as well as dealing with relationships that have gone wrong.
So where are those relationships going wrong, and why are they going wrong?
They would go wrong in many fronts. Primarily, I would like to suggest the way power is abused among the poor, people playing tending to play God in the lives of the poor, excluding the poor from what the middle class and the rich believe as being the mainstream, considering the voice of the poor as damaged goods. And I have suggested in my book, God of the Empty-Handed, that poor are captives to a web of lies that they themselves believe, as well as what the system and the structures and the non-poor tend to spread.
Lies about what?
Lies about, for example, the use of power. That power prevails over truth, which is a lie. Power prevails over ideology, which is a lie. That force has the final word is a lie. My asset base decides how much power I have is a lie. Lies about who I am, that I am the lie that I believe that the poor are constantly sold, is that God has forsaken them, that they are not, they do not have the ability to dream dreams. These are big lies that the poor unfortunately believe in and succumb to it.
And yet you say, and it's an important point to make, that God has not deserted the poor.
Very true. That is, if there is one message that the local church and organizations like ours would communicate, and if there's one thing that we would have communicated in all our engagements and time with the poor, is that God has not forsaken them.
So those in the West who are wealthy, so much more wealthy than the people of India, for instance, or the millions, hundreds of millions around the world in poverty, it is a very serious thing for those in power, for those in the church, for those in the West, who in a way defy God by neglecting the poor.
I would think so. I think we unfortunately and possibly unintentionally reinforce the message that God has forsaken the poor. In that sense, they are against and not expressing the heartbeat of God. When the God that we sing majesty, majesty to is really a God who listens to the cry of the poor. And that is a critical message that I think whether the rich in the Western countries or rich in India and within the church in India too, we unfortunately reinforce this negative messaging about the poor, that the poor not only are God-forsaken, they do not have the ability to dream dreams. And this is where I believe the local church has a critical ministry.
How will the local church enable those dreams to be fulfilled and lives to be turned around so that the heart of God might be more fulfilled?
One of our lessons from World Vision India is we do not believe in visiting the poor, we believe in living among the poor. So we live among the poor 24 hours, 7 days, and our life and relationships are like an open book to the poor. We believe in investing life to transform life. And 91% of the people we serve in India are non-Christians. And probably the first ever Christian witness in many of these communities is the presence of World Vision staff. And that has been a big blessing for us. We have seen this over and over again. And if there is one thing that the poor walk away from our relationship is, here is a group that cares. Yes. They are available when we need them. They call us for prayer. It's not the clinic. It's not the roads we construct. Simply the fact that we are available to the poor.
This is a heart of the Christian church that has been in existence since the very early church.
Very true.
Around Jesus' time.
Very true. Just that the church is available when people hurt, I think, is one of our key messages. And we have seen this over and over again. People would say, you're such a blessing, not because of the clinics and the roads you put up, but because of who you are. And this, we believe, is the call to invest life, to reproduce life.
So why do those in the church who are engaged in that work, why do they do it? If you look at it from a Western point of view, there's nothing in it for them.
God is already working among the poor. He is already there among the poor. The Christian presence is simply an act of obedience among the poor. For us, the way I read it, it is simply this act of following our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is about our discipleship. This is not about World Vision or anyone playing God in the lives of the poor. God is God and He has already taken the first step. My step will only be the second step always. And it will be perceived as a step of obedience.
So how would you answer this question? If this is the heart of God, why is there such poverty in the world that God rules?
That is the question I think the church needs to struggle with. Is this a question of simply economics gone wrong or greed gone out of control? And it is critical for us to address this issue. This is not simply about economics gone wrong. God has blessed our nations with the wealth that is required to take care of all the poor that the nations have. It's a question of simply considering ourselves as stewards of resources that belongs to God. Because after all, in Psalms, he said, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And we are only stewards of that. And it is critical for us not to become owners of those resources, that we always should be stewards of our resources. And the thing that World Vision does and Christian organization does is basically redistributing what God has blessed us with, our competencies, our experiences, our knowledge, and making it available to people who are hurting us. We are not doing major, we're not being star shows. We are simply being obedient disciples.
But those who have the capacity to help and reorganize those structures in society that contribute to poverty do bear a very heavy responsibility then, as people who should be the stewards of the good that God gives the world.
Sure, it is a big responsibility for organizations like World Vision. We believe we do both the foundational work, the apostolic work of laying foundation, but also the prophetic role of challenging our churches to simply be obedient to what God is doing in our nations.
On Open House, we're with Dr. Jayakumar Christian. He's a director of World Vision in India. Doctor, your book talks, I'm very interested in this, about the myths of the poor and poverty. And you're keen to pull apart those myths. What are those kind of myths that you talk about? Can you share some of those with us?
I believe some of the myths, which I refer to as web of lies in the book, talks about the poor's, the inability of the poor to dream dreams. We in World Vision India have seen constantly how people, when they come together, are able to dream dreams and shatter those chains that have held them in bondage. For example, World Vision India has about 41,000 self-help groups in the country. And these are, majority of them would be women. 98% of them would be women. And these women were, if you talk to them, the only place they knew was the kitchen and the house. And they would tell us that all that they knew were the four walls of the kitchen. Their husbands would get upset if they went out of the house for anything else. And over time, World Vision organized them into self-help groups, basically thinking these were going to be the economic engine for development. Over time, these women then get elected to the local self-government. And they become presidents and vice presidents of their village. And they have transformed the village communities over and over again. We've seen this. Many of our women are now presidents of the local, what we call as panchayats, the local self-government. They are presidents of the village. Many of them have accepted Christ. Many of them are believers and now heading local self-government and holding the government accountable for results.
So they can dream dreams.
They can dream
and,
dreams.
And make a difference.
Make it.
Two other myths I wanted you to explain to us. That it's all about resources. And the other myth that having fewer children will solve the problem.
Let me take the second one first. The issue of less children. In countries like ours, children are an economic productive tool. For the poor, the more hands they have, the more income to their house. And it is a survival issue. And we cannot simply address it by preaching against small, large families. It's critical to see it as an economic issue, or see it as a political issue, and see it as a social issue that the family is struggling with. If we are not able to assure the future, the poor of a future, bright future, they will continue to find their own ways. One of the ways is to have more children and deal have large family size, because they are an economic productive tool. The second piece about the poor, that they cannot really do it themselves. We have seen this. This is a big lie. We have seen that simply investing resources will transform the place has not been true. We have had pumped in a lot of money and still not addressed the issues. And this is where I believe transformational development is so critical, going beyond development. In World Vision, we have learned the lesson that if we simply define our work as transferring resources to the poor, we make them beggars. If we define our work simply as implementing programs, we make them beneficiaries. But if we are truly interested in transforming lives, we need to invest life. And that is why I believe incarnating among the poor is so critical. Resources, programs then simply serve as a platform for me to invest life.
If I asked you to explain to our audience, wealthy Western people, certainly by any measure, compared to the people with whom you live, if you explain to them how you would like us to view the poor, how would you like us to view these needy people?
If there is one message the church should communicate, and we believe this very strongly, is that everyone is made in the image of God. We need to be able to communicate to the poor and also believe and act that everyone is made in the image of God, including the poor. The same clay is used to make the poor. As someone told me, the only mistake a poor child did was to select the wrong parents.
Yes.
And the church needs to communicate this. Unfortunately, the church is sitting on this huge secret that humans are made in the image of God. And we are just celebrating it, enjoying it, having potlucks over it, celebrating the fact that we are made in the image of God. It's so critical to take it to the marketplace and let the poor know that they are too made in the image of God. We are not doing them a favor by engaging. We are simply celebrating the fact that they are made in the image of God. And that is a critical image that the church, and it is only the church that knows all humans are made in the image of God. No other world faith believes that people, or everyone is made in the image of God. And it's so critical that the church communicates that message.
And to those in the West who might think that you are purely after conversions to Christian faith, or you're proselytizing, you have an end that has nothing to do with poverty, what would you say to them?
We believe that we are about bearing witness to the kingdom of God. The message is the kingdom of God is near. And we demonstrate it by our presence among the poor. For us, it is critical to plant the kingdom, the church will be born. If you simply plant the church, the chances of the kingdom being born is not assured. So it is critical for us to plant the kingdom so that the church will be born. Unfortunately, we have got it the other way around. We plant the church hoping that the kingdom will be born. And that has not been true. Evidence, we have millions of poor still waiting for the kingdom to be near. We're still struggling with that question.
Yes.
We will never manipulate the poor because they are already a manipulated lot.
Yes.
We will never exploit their vulnerability because they are already vulnerable. But we will always hold the right to live a life that is true to our faith.
When you pause and look from a distance at the magnitude of this problem worldwide, are you ever overwhelmed by it? Do you ever think this is just too big to fix?
And I just simply, the sheer numbers would overwhelm anybody, but it'll never paralyze us. It'll never paralyze. I will never allow those numbers paralyze me. It will definitely overwhelm me, anybody, just simply the numbers. The sign of hope is the fact that God is already involved among the poor. I'm only a second step. God is already there. That is a big sign of hope. He is already active, He is moving, and He will fulfill His purposes.
Can you tell us of one particular person or family or community where the work that World Vision is doing, supported by generous people in the wealthy West, for instance, where that has really made a difference to them and lifted them out of poverty? Can you tell us one or two stories about how this has worked in practice?
We work in a slum in a place called Kanpur. There is this girl called Poonam. She is of a family of four or five sisters. The father and mother, both are rag pickers in the city. And they would go every morning to just basically pick rags, sort it out and sell it to some middleman who will make more money out of it.
Out of rags.
Mm-hmm. Poonam and her sisters struggled to go through school. They really struggled because they didn't have the resources, and there were four sisters, all of them. A girl child in India is an expense more than an income. So you really have to struggle with that issue. Poonam was not able to go to school. World Vision invested in Poonam and her sisters, somehow put them back into school. She finished her schooling, and she had this great desire to become a teacher. And when she was in school, she started becoming a teacher for the younger children. She would pick up other children who did not go to school. And after coming back from school, she will run her little school for the children. And she would make sure that these little children who had dropped out of school or never went to school would over time go back to school like her. And today she is learning computer course. And she has her own school. She goes for computer course in the morning and comes and runs schools so that she's able to get these children who don't otherwise go to school to school. And she is not only simply an educated young girl today, she is a change agent in the community. You should walk into Kanpur slum, this slum. You will almost in the first few steps hit Poonam. She is out there mobilizing everybody, getting everybody. Elders are so proud of her, and she's able to transform her community. So she is a classic example for me of someone, a child who can change the community. Not just simply someone who's a recipient of everything that is given.
Yes.
And it is still possible. World Vision India, one of our major strategies is to invest in youth. And we've seen every time we invest in youth, the young people becoming agents of change in the community. I just want to also talk about the faith effect that World Vision is making available to small family groups and study groups to look at how Christians in this country can engage with their own neighborhood on issues of faith and applying their faith for the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
That is available, and I heard the study material should be out end of this year.
So tell us how that works. They're DVDs?
These are DVDs with study guides for small groups to use to look at how their faith can be applied on global issues and social issues. And to begin with, here in their own country. And this study, World Vision is putting together and would be available in stores end of December.
Dr. Jayakumar Christian, it's been an important discussion, I think, to have on Open House. I'm so glad you've joined us, and I'm sure everyone who's listening to this program wishes you all the best and many prayers. And I hope much financial support as well for your important work. Thank you very much, Lee.
Thank you very much. Really appreciate what you've done.
We hope you enjoyed this Open House podcast. Thanks to Christian Super and Real World Technology Solutions. To hear more from Open House, visit openhousecommunity.com.au.